Right, good morning. Now, we're going to start a new series for this new year based on hearing from God. And we watched an introductory video last week from a fellow called Pete Gregg, who's done a course about how to hear the voice of God, how to hear from God. And the question is, and many ask this these days, can you really hear from God? And I've known Christians who believe all that sort of thing stopped with the first century. You know, after the apostles are all gone, well, that was it. You know, we got the Bible now, we read that, and that's all we need to hear from God. But can you really hear from God? And some people say, well, I felt the Lord was telling me this, or God showed me that. And you think, well, really? Does God really speak to people today, here in the 21st century? You know, everything's scientific now. We're supposed to be led by the science, aren't we? I like Richard Feynman's comment on that. He was a famous scientist. He said, real science is believing in the complete ignorance of experts. I think it's a great thing to remember that. Excuse me. But he was a very famous scientist on a level with Albert Einstein, you know, so he knows what he's talking about. But can you truly hear the voice of God? And there's some suspicion about that. You know, people say, well, you know, God told me this and I heard that. And is this person hearing voices? You know, it's kind of regarded a bit with suspicion, isn't it? What does it mean, hearing voices? And I'm going to quote from Harry Potter now. Can I do that in a Christian service? Yeah, Harry Potter started hearing voices. In fact, what he was hearing was the voices from the dark side. And am I still on? It's can you hear me? Yeah, okay, good. And he shared this with his friends, and Hermione said, "Oh, hearing voices, Harry, that's not good, even for a wizard." I thought, brilliant. You know, it's regarded as a dodgy thing. Hearing voices, does that mean you've gone nuts? You've gone bonkers? But hearing voice and hearing from God, particularly, can we really hear from God? And the answer is yes. And the answer is we were designed from the very beginning to hear from God, to hear God's voice. We were designed from the beginning to have a relationship with God. Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening in the garden, and they walked and talked. And that's what a relationship is. It's communicating, it's sharing. And we were designed in the image of God from the very beginning to communicate with God. And there's a quote from, Pete Gregg's book, which Peter held up earlier, Hearing from God. Listening to hear God's voice, his word, and his whisper is the single most important thing we will ever do. Well, you think about that and you realise he's right. But generally speaking, you know, we go about our daily lives and generally people don't seem to hear from God, do they? And especially if we remember back to the days before we became believers, we didn't really hear from God, did we? You know, we went around our lives completely unaware. Was there a God? Did we feel his presence even? No. And the Bible says it's like we're like blind and deaf before we become Christians. Our spirits are dead. And dull of hearing is another expression used in the Bible. Paul says this. I've got so much I want to say to you Christians, he said. This is in Hebrews chapter 5. Paul was saying, I've got much I want to say. You know, really good advanced stuff, but it's hard to explain. You've become dull of hearing. You're too tuned into the world, too tuned into everything you want to do. You're dull of hearing. And we're like that in the world, aren't we, before we become Christians. In fact, God did speak to me twice before I became a Christian. The first time in a dream, and I thought, wow, that's amazing. And I didn't realise it was God, but I knew there was something special about it. Second time he spoke to me, and I told him to go away because I didn't believe in him. And I thought afterwards, what? Hang on. God is very merciful, though, doesn't he? He can speak even before we are dead. Oh, sorry, before we're Christians, before God has made us alive. God makes us alive. Here's a wonderful quote, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God said, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, the whole universe is here because of the voice of God. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it goes in the first chapter of Genesis. It goes through each stage of creation. God said, let there be. And there was. And we've sung it today that everything God has made, he still holds together. He didn't just wind it up and let it go. We sang it in that first song. All creation holds together by the power of his voice. And if you think, well, that's a bit stretching it a bit. No, it actually says that in the Bible, again, in the first chapter of Hebrews. Everything holds together by the power of his voice. He sustains creation day by day, minute by minute, and second by second. And here in Corinthians, we read this, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's extraordinary, isn't it? God has spoken to you. If you're a believer here this morning, if you know that God has made you alive, that you're one of his people, God said, let light shine out of darkness into your heart. The same voice, the same power that created the universe has given light in your heart. That's awesome when you think about it. God's lovely like that. And he says we are blind and deaf until our ears are opened and our eyes are opened. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These things I do, and I do not forsake them. Now, you know, God has compassion on those who can't feel him, can't sense him, don't believe in him, don't know him. God has compassion on them, and he'll bring his voice and say, let there be light, and suddenly there is light. These are the things I do. This is what God does. What does he do? He brings light into the darkness for those who don't know him. That's merciful. How does God speak to us today? Well, in fact, Peter opened the service with a very pertinent word, Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. How does God speak to us? In many and various ways. At many times, God is there, he's speaking, and he's trying to get us to listen. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Jesus said, I only do and say what I know my Father wants me to say and do. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples are getting all, well, Peter particularly, are getting all excited about it. And God says, this is my beloved Son, pointed to thinking of Jesus. Listen to him. It's in Jesus. How does God speak to us? How does he? How can we hear him? And there are various ways, but we have the promise that he will speak to us. John chapter 10, the sheep hear his voice. And Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. That last verse, incidentally, is quite interesting. The disciples didn't understand. It takes time to, you know, you're not suddenly going to think, oh yeah, that's the voice of God. Sometimes it takes time to actually get to know him and understand what he's saying. Even the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. So if you're feeling like you're a bit slow in this department, don't worry, so were the disciples. But how does God speak to us? How do we hear that voice of the shepherd? And the answer is by his Holy Spirit. For those who are believers, it says this. He has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what does that mean? He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You can hear that. If you have in your hearts the assurance of salvation, you've heard from God. If you know in your heart that you're one of God's children, that you have assurance of salvation, assurance of eternal life, then you've heard from God, you've heard his voice. And you might not have been an audible voice, but in your heart you know. And that's the Holy Spirit in your heart giving you that assurance of salvation, that hope of eternity, that freedom from the fear of death. Bible says, you know, there are those who live their lives in lifelong bondage because of the fear of death. Jesus came to set us free from that. And he does it by the assurance of salvation. And the first time you get down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, make me one of your children. And if you do that by faith, God sends the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. All your sins are washed away. You become born again, as Jesus described it, by the Spirit of God. And then, you, if you know you have that assurance of salvation, you've heard from God. So don't say, you know, if you're a believer, well, I don't hear God's voice. If you believe, you've heard from God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and you've got that faith. And it's God speaking in your heart, and you know. There are different methods of communication that God uses. There are words, for a start, like the Bible, for example. That's the Word of God. There are pictures. Some of us are quite artistic, and pictures speak to us. Some of us are musical. I often find God speaks to me through the lyrics of a song, especially if it's a song that is based on the words of Scripture. Stories, that's another way. Jesus told stories, parables, to communicate the truth of what he was trying to say. And what about, that's methods of communication, what about channels of communication? Well, again, words. We've got the Bible itself. The words are the methods of communication. The Bible is where the words are. Amazing book, this Bible. We'll have a look at that in a minute. Other people, other believers, other people you know, even people who don't believe in God sometimes, can we use them to speak to you? And they might just say something, an off-the-cuff remark, and you think, oh, yes, actually, I think that's what God wants to say to me. Prophecy is another way. We don't know a lot about that, actually. It's something we'll probably seek to do more in the coming days, years, months, whatever. Preaching and teaching, that's another way God will speak to you. You know, the preacher might say something and you think, oh, wow, yeah, I really needed to hear that. Sometimes we think, oh, yeah, him sitting over there, he really needed to hear that. But often it's God speaking to us. We need to hear it. Nature is another way God speaks to us, through what is created. We see that and we think, wow, that's beautiful. Now, scientists will say, oh, well, yeah, that's just what it is. But more and more these days, science is speaking through nature, through the complexity of it, through the impossibility that it should be as it is, unless it was designed and built that way. Extraordinary. And, of course, the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Another way that God speaks to us is through our conscience. Even unbelievers have a conscience. We'll look at that again in a minute. Pictures, art, diagrams, and nature itself is a kind of picture that God speaks to us through. Stories, we've got parables, anecdotes, testimony, very powerful way for God to speak to you. You know, when somebody says, this is what God did in my life, and I know it was God, and you think, wow, I really pray God will do that for me. What about conscience? It's kind of interesting thing, the conscience, isn't it? It's built into us. And there's a very interesting couple of verses here in Romans, which I want to read out. Romans chapter 2. When Gentiles, and here Paul is debating about those who follow the law and those who don't follow the law, and how do they know God? Do they know God? Well, Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, when they do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They didn't have all, you know, the Ten Commandments, all the teaching that the Jews had had, although the Jews, God said they're supposed to teach these things to the other Gentile nations round about. The law, God's law, things that God wants. They do not have the law, but when they do by nature what the law requires, they are a law, even to themselves. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, or their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And what is your conscience? It's that little voice that tells you you've done or you are about to do something wrong. And it's almost like an instinct. And these verses here in Romans say that the Gentiles, when they do what the law requires, they instinctively do what is right. They just know this is the right thing to do and they do it. They show that the law of God is written on their hearts. Isn't that remarkable? Because, of course, even people who don't believe in God, whether they know it or not and accept it or not, they are made in the image of God. And God writes his laws on the hearts of even those who do not believe in him. That little voice, that instinct. You can override it, you can ignore it, you can silence it, and you can ruin it. It says all that in the Bible. You might be thinking, oh, I know this is wrong, but I don't care because I want to do it anyway. And if you do that often enough, your conscience is damaged. Conscience is important. There's much in the Bible about obeying your conscience and allowing others to obey theirs, especially if they are believers. But to some extent, our consciences are damaged until we are put right by God himself. And when God starts to draw you to himself, if you've never experienced this before, the awakening of your conscience is one sign of this. And it can be uncomfortable as you realise what you're like in the presence of God and how much you need to change. But a lovely quote from C.S. Lewis, "I didn't become a Christian to be comfortable. I can do that with a glass of port." But conscience, very amazing verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." If your conscience has been busted over years of misuse, God can put it right. How does he do that? Through the blood of Jesus. It's there in Hebrews. And isn't it amazing to have a clean conscience? And I always think back to that thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." His conscience was telling him that he deserved to be there, that the excruciating death he was about to undergo was something he deserved. We don't know what he'd done. It must have been pretty terrible for him to realise and acknowledge that he deserved to be where he was. And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." And there was that thief hanging there on the cross, done terrible things, and all of a sudden he had a clean conscience. And he knew he was going to be with Jesus in heaven. Amazing. Here's a story I want to tell you. Very interesting interview. And this is a story I heard told by Barry Maguire. He's a pop singer. You may remember him. "Three Wheels on My Wagon." Yeah, he became a Christian. But he was watching an interview on television one day with Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner, you probably heard of him. He's the founder of the Playboy empire. You know, very, very much an immoral man. Made his living with exploiting young ladies, basically, and clubs and whatnot, and magazines. And, he was telling about his philosophy, about it was fine what he was doing, it was good, you know, there's a market for it, people wanted this, you know, everything's all right. And then the interviewer, near the end of the interview, said this: "Well, Mr. Hefner, your daughter's just had her 18th birthday, so when's she going to put on a bunny suit then and start appearing in your clubs?" And apparently, Hugh Hefner went through several changes of red, blushed, you know, shifted uncomfortably in his seat several times. And then eventually he gave an honest answer and he said, "I can't fit this into my philosophy and I don't understand it, but I don't want my daughter to be a bunny girl." And Barry Maguire thought, wow, you know, I mean, what this man didn't want his daughter to do, he was quite happy to do with other people's daughters. But Barry Maguire just thought, wow, there's the laws of God written on his heart right there, and he can't get away from it. Significant, I thought. Yeah. And that's his conscience. It was still there. But we want to hear from God, don't we? We want to. And the first way you do that, of course, is Jesus said, when you want to be with God, go into your room, be alone, just you and him alone, and God will reward you. When you seek him, believing that he exists. You have to believe that he exists, of course, that's in Hebrews. Coming into his presence, be alone with him, focus on him, and God will reward you. He rewards those who diligently seek him. That's in Hebrews 2. But, you know, we want to hear from God. We want to know what he wants us to do. We want to hear from him, and we want to hear his voice putting us back together, making us more like him as well. But there's a lot of interference. There's all kinds of stuff out there. You know, like a radio, if you scan the channels, there's all kinds of stuff out there that you can tune into. And there are other voices as well, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Particularly in the occult. You know, the world out there looks for all kinds of things to make them feel better and guide them. Fortune telling, tarot cards, Ouija boards, astrology, witchcraft, everything to do with the occult. God says avoid that like the plague, because that is from the devil. And you can think you're hearing from God, but if your heart is not right, you will hear wrong. Here's a verse from Colossians chapter 2. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." You know, people can have visions, but if in their hearts there's pride, It won't be from God, it will be from the enemy. There's an open channel in their hearts there to hear it wrong. And God will speak to us though. When our hearts are right with him, when we kneel and say, yeah, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, show me if there's any darkness in me. Clean up my heart, Lord. Make me right with you. And then can you rely on what God shows you? Whether God gives you a picture, a vision, a dream, or speaks to you from a verse of the Bible or through somebody else? Can you rely on that? Lauren Cunningham's book about history of YWAM, and I think I've mentioned that from this pulpit before, is called Is That Really You, Lord? Are you really calling us to do this? But it turned out that it was, and they really were following God. Can you rely on the Bible, this wonderful book, the Bible? Is it all myth? I mean, that's the modern interpretation. This is all myth, the Bible. It's all made up. It's all man's work. And there's an American Bible teacher. He wrote a book, How Jesus Became God. And some of us have heard of him. How Jesus Became God. In other words, it's all made up by the disciples. Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. You know, and you'll hear that. If you've watched The Da Vinci Code, for example, right at the end, the hero, Tom Hanks, isn't it, playing him? Oh, Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He was just an ordinary man, you know. Well, perhaps an extraordinary man, but he wasn't the Son of God. It's all made up. And this argument is a popular one in the world. How Jesus became God, how the disciples created the myth that Jesus was actually the Son of God, that all this in, you know, all the Gospels, it's all made up. There is one big fact that blows that argument out of the water. Can anybody think what that is?
The resurrection.
Yes, thank you, Jane. The resurrection. Yeah, the fact of the resurrection of the dead. Of Jesus particularly. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, the resurrection. In that resurrection, God declares Jesus is the Son of God. That resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in that, God is declaring everything Jesus said was true. Everything written about it is true. Everything written about him is true. And the resurrection proves it. You know, it's one of the most attested facts, the resurrection. You know, many people have looked into it, and when they've looked into the facts and the evidence with an open mind, they come to the conclusion there's no other explanation but Jesus physically rose from the dead. He really did, and that proves that everything he said was true. God declares Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, he said it on the Mount of Transfiguration and at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. But God declares Jesus to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead. One other thing about the Bible, it's been mucked about with over the years a bit. But Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4, we've renounced disgraceful underhand ways, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You know, there's been a bit of tampering with the Bible over the years, and there's a fellow called Bill Cooper, actually I've got some of his books down there, which I was going to hold up, but they're down there, so I can't hold them up. But he wrote a book called The Forging of the Codex Sinaiticus. And I don't know if you've come across in your Bible that it says sometimes the most ancient translations leave this passage out. Or they don't say it that way, they say it this way. Turned out the most ancient translation, which is the Codex Sinaiticus, it's thought to be from the 3rd or 4th century, it's the earliest translation of the Bible. Turns out it's a Victorian forgery. And in fact, the original text Authorised King James Version was written from actually is much more accurate. Okay, and Bill Cooper's written a book about it, so I'll lend it to you if you like. Amazing thing that people, they come across things they don't like in the Bible, so they muck about with it. And you get false, you know, so for example, the end of the Gospel of Mark, you know, where it talks about speaking in tongues, and that, you know, certain church authorities didn't like that, so they engineered this Codex Sinaiticus. It's an old, ancient version of the Bible in Greek. But it isn't ancient at all. It turns out it's a forgery, and the original is correct. The other one, it's the taking of a woman in adultery, and she's brought to Jesus, and Jesus says, I don't condemn you. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. That passage is left out in the supposedly most ancient version, and it's added later by people who wanted to excuse adultery, you know. No, it isn't. It's the other way around. It was taken out by people who didn't like the fact that God could forgive a woman caught in adultery, just like that. Does that shock you? Should do. But the Word of God, there it is. You can rely on it. When you read the Bible, ask God to speak to you. If you want God to speak to you, ask Him to speak to you. When you're alone with Him and reading the Bible, ask Him to speak to you. It's an amazing book, and there is extraordinary evidence that this is a supernatural book. It's not the origin of man. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. My sheep hear my voice. It takes practice. To become familiar with the voice of the shepherd, to distinguish his voice from all the other voices, it takes practice. And Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 says this. It talks about those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you've never asked God to make you one of His children before, you can do that. Jesus said, come to me. And, if you've never actually asked God to make you one of His children before, if you don't have that assurance of salvation in your heart, then talk to one of the leaders afterwards. They'll help you and actually lead you in prayer. So there's nothing to stop you, if you want to become one of God's children right here today. God's voice is powerful. He spoke and the universe was created. He sent forth His word and healed them. And there's a wonderful story. The centurion came to Jesus. Lord, say the word. Just speak, Lord. My servant will be healed. And that's what it takes. It takes God to speak. When God speaks, things happen. Things change. You get set on a different direction, or you learn something, or something in your life might change, or you'll get healed. Who knows? As we continue on this series of studies, and as we do the Bible course on hearing God, we'll learn more of how God speaks to us. And may He speak to us. May our ears be open to Him. May we be willing to listen. And who knows what God will do. Amen. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, that Lord, Your word is living and active. It's not dead. It's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, it shows us the way. It helps us distinguish what's right from what's wrong. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, You'll open our ears more and more. Lord, that You'll help us to hear Your voice. Lord, that You'll just make us more like Jesus as we listen. Holy Spirit, will You come? Be our teacher. Lord, lead us along that narrow way. In Jesus' name. Amen.